Acts chapter 6. Thank you. For those of you that have been in the life of the church for some time, or all of last year anyway, we'd been doing a series on Matthew, all the way through Matthew, and we haven't finished it. It's gone on for about 2 years now. It's been really good because we've kind of dived in and out of it, and every now and again we will bring something else in just to kind of break up the flow of things, and we're doing that again today. We're not going to look at Matthew. We are going to look at Acts, though, and once I've got this open, and if you remember last week, I asked the question right at the very beginning of the service for folk to share from their perspective anything that had happened, highlights that you'd experienced in 2023. You remember that? And a few of you, there's a whole bunch of people that said this, that, and most of it was around family. And the question was about what God had done for you as an individual, not the corporate body. And once all that, we'd gone through that and people shared various things. And one notable highlight that I shared, just to kind of paint the picture, has been the momentum that our church, St. Albans Baptist Church, is experiencing. And that's measured at a whole lot of metrics. You can measure it in many, many ways. I mean, I look at our music team, their worship team that we've got. I think they're phenomenal. I really do. In fact, put your hands together for them now. I think they're just terrific. And it's not that they're any more special than you are. It's not that. But this is what's happened for them. They've found their place of service, gift and function, role and calling. They've found that, and they're operating in that, Simon. In fact, you're one of them. They're operating in that, and it's a perfect fit because they've found what God has designed them to do. There's one metric. It's evidenced in the fellowship time that we have post-services, especially out there in the cafe area. The amount of conversation that goes on and the relationships and the connections that happen during that time. People praying for one another. Have you noticed that has started to happen organically? People just praying for out there in the cafe. And that's what it should be like, church. The church should be like that, shouldn't it? Organic, just God doing stuff, and we get a kind of a word from God and a sense in our spirit, and we just step into that, and we just start to operate in it. And God does that, and what I've found myself over the years is the more that you do that, the more that you trust that still, quiet voice, the more your confidence grows in that particular area. And hearing God is not such a, he's way over there and we're over here. That kind, it kind of just diminishes the distance between us and him. And see, God's talking all the time. He's talking right now. He's talking to some of you right now. And you know that. And for some of you, it's kind of miles away. Would that be true? Yeah. Well, hopefully this morning, he will speak to you through this message. And that is my prayer for you. So momentum has increased. Now, here's the thing about momentum. There's a backstory to this thing called momentum. Momentum, Liam, doesn't just happen. You realize that? It doesn't just, you don't just all of a sudden wake up and momentum is there. It doesn't happen like that. You actually have to create it. You have to make it happen. The thing about momentum, when it starts and when it's being created and you do things, you have to continually tweak it here, there. Touch this, touch that, add this, do that, take that away. That's how it works. You're always continuing to tweak it. Change this, change that. Keep adjusting as required. And this is true of businesses, this is true of organizations. And church, this morning I want you to know this, that is also true of the church. Now, if you don't adjust things as required, when the opportunities come and you that worked then, but it's not working now, you need to change something. It might have worked 10 years ago, 15 or last century, but if it's not working now, church, change it. Remove it. Get rid of it. Was it Einstein that said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result? It'll kill momentum every time if you just continually do the same old stuff if it's not working. And if it's not working, remove it. And this is true for our lives. This is true for us individually as well as corporately. So this thing, momentum, is a big deal. It really is. So the question then is, I'm sure, and I'm hoping you're asking this already, so how do you create momentum? Is that a good question? Well, I have no idea. But I do know this, that when everybody is doing what God has called them to do, what He's called and gifted them for, in that season, and this is, you've got to measure that with age and stage of life, all the other things that are going on. You've got to measure it against all of that too. But when everyone within that group, that organization, in this particular case, a church, when everyone is doing what God has gifted them to do and called them to do, when everyone is playing their part, then momentum starts. All hands on deck, if you like, according to your gift, your availability, and so on. So this morning, I want to look at the early church in Acts. And this is how the early church gained momentum. It grew exponentially when it was birthed, right from day one. And you know the story. I'm not going to read the story. We're in chapter 6 of Acts. And hopefully, my prayer is this morning that it will inspire you, if you're not already inspired in the life of this church, to be involved at some capacity. It will inspire you to jump on board, to play your part in God's plan to establish His church on earth. You ready for the ride? Let's have a wee look. We're going to read Acts 6, verses 1 through 8. Should come on the screen. Here we go. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, notice that. Let's read that together. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, just like St. Albans Baptist Church, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. Do you know how I pronounced those? Did you enjoy that? Did I not get tongue-tied? I practiced and practiced, I can tell you. from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So listen to this, church. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Okay. The backstory. When you read through Acts, you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you get into Acts. Acts essentially chronicles the establishment of the new church, the early church. It kind of chronicles it all. Takes us through a whole list of what happened then and until the disciples had moved on. So it's really important that we understand some of the dynamics that are going on here, and particularly as it relates to momentum. And Acts provides us with a valuable account of how the church, guided by the Holy Spirit, and that is so important to know that, guided by the Holy Spirit, not by men or women, but by the Holy Spirit working through them. How God was then able to build momentum, to grow in the church, and it spread out from Jerusalem into the rest of the Roman Empire. In accordance with God's divine timeline, Acts began what we call the church age. And we're in the church age right now. We're still in the church age. And it will reach its intended conclusion when the Lord returns, church, whenever that's going to be. And if there's anyone here that says, "Paul, God has told me when he's coming back," I'm sorry, I'm not going to believe you. You know, I just get really agitated when people make these claims. I've studied the scriptures and I've gone right back into the originals and I've done all this and I've done all that, and God has told me when he's going to return. You know what I say to that? Scripture tells me that even the Son doesn't know. So what makes you think he's going to tell you? Whenever that day arrives, Acts is in effect an historical account of how the resurrection of Jesus, that's what changed everything through the birth of the early church. And I've said this before, from that perspective, the church, this body of people, this church here included, we are God's master plan. Isn't that awesome? We are God's master plan. It is his only plan, church. The church is his only plan. There is no other plan. This is it. And we're it. So one quick overview, just very quickly before we get to the point of this message. Quick overview of Acts chapters 1 through to 5, and it's very, very quick, believe me. The risen Jesus had been with his disciples for 40 days. He explained that he had to go, and he promised that the Holy Spirit would come when he left. And they were kind of just listening to all of this, and they heard what he was saying. I'm not sure that they were listening, but they heard what he was saying. Here's a question for you. Have you ever wondered what the disciples would have done if Jesus had not gone back to the Father, if he had remained on earth? Have you ever wondered what the disciples would have done? Any thoughts? Nothing. They would have done nothing. They would have relied on him. Absolutely. They would have relied on him. So he had to go. They would have remained as spiritual infants, preferring to, "Oh, Jesus, you can do it." They will let him do the healing of the sick, casting out of demons and leading people to faith. Listen, church, Jesus had to go. It's really that simple. After his crucifixion, despite being scared, I'm sure the disciples in the upper room, they must have been scared, they must have been bewildered, uncertain. They all assembled in the upper room, and there it says in Acts, they waited. And their waiting wasn't a passive wait. It wasn't kind of sitting there with their feet up on the desk having a coffee. They waited, but while they were waiting, what were they doing? They were praying. So it wasn't a passive waiting. They were doing something. They used their time wisely. 10 days after Jesus left them, this is now the day of Pentecost, God turns up in their midst through the phenomena of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:2. And then it says, after they all received the Holy Spirit. Let's just pause. Put your hand up if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning. Put your hand up. If you're not, don't put your hand up, please, and I'm not going to ask you to keep your hands up. Yep. And now I'm checking. No, just kidding. Just kidding. They all received the Holy Spirit as every one of you this morning who put your hand up has. Every one of you who put your hand up, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Peter then preaches the first sermon. This was the same Peter who previously denied that he even knew Jesus. He speaks boldly. He comes down from the upper room and boldly speaks out. And from that day, the church began to grow. People were coming to faith and being baptized. In fact, Acts 2:41 says 3,000 in one day. Wow. In fact, Acts 2:42 goes on to say that they met together, the people, to hear the apostles preaching. They shared meals together and they prayed together. As the church grew, God began to use these people now mightily. Signs and wonders were happening all over the show through these people who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts 3, Peter heals a man who from birth could not walk. He confidently says to this guy, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." But you know what happened next? This guy did not jump up off the ground. It says Peter reached down, took his hand and pulled him up. I believe the act of Peter putting his faith into action, doing something with what God had already given him, that act of pulling this man up, giving him a helping hand, I believe that's when the healing took place. But that's my personal opinion. He did something with what he was given. And Acts tells us that this guy went running and leaping and praising God into the temple. Pretty incredible, eh? But that's not what I really want you to catch in your spirit this morning. That's all good. It's great news. It's encouraging. But that's not what I really want you to catch in your spirit. You see, the first early church leaders were just ordinary men. Some were fishermen. There was a tax collector. One was a doctor. We believe others were various tradesmen. Simon the Zealot had political aspirations. And Paul was a teacher. They came from all walks of life, just like the folks who comprise this church. All walks of life. Here's the point. God chose ordinary, everyday people as his instruments through whom he would display his power. Just ordinary Joe local people. You and me. Things were going really well at this point until we get to chapter 4, and guess what? Opposition and persecution starts. The religious leaders of the day were threatened by what was happening. Here was a bunch of ordinary men and women. None of them had the credentials to be the high flyers of the religious elite. None of them had those credentials. They'd never even been to Bible college, for goodness sakes. But all of a sudden, they were being used incredibly through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the religious leaders of the day saw that and they couldn't handle it. So opposition arose. Are you surprised that they would experience opposition under those circumstances? Are you surprised? I'm not, because Jesus experienced it too. And he was the Son of God. But do you know how this group of believers dealt with that opposition? You know what they did, Royd? They prayed. They just prayed. St. Augustine said this, "Pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on you." Someone has wisely said of prayer, "Church, prayer is not an escape from your responsibility, but it is a response to God's ability. We need God in those situations. And we have him. He's right there. We just have to call on his name. He's right there. In fact, he's in you. any difficulty that you face, whatever it happens to be, take it to God. Hand it over to Him. I'm not saying that all of a sudden it's all just going to happen. That's not been my experience. But I can tell you this, when I've gone through challenges, and we all do, I've got a God who I know listens. He hears the cry of my heart. It's a burden shared. I don't carry it all on my own. At the very least, God is walking with me through that challenge, through that difficulty, to get through that impediment. And at some point, there will be a response. At some point, there will be an answer to that prayer. Now, it might not be what you want, but God is true to His word. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. I mean, He might respond immediately. My experience has been, often I've had to wait, like the disciples waited in the upper room. Often that has been the case. You know, when Peter and John were put on trial, the greatest concentration of power in Jerusalem that day was when the church prayed and the prison gates flew open and they walked out. That was all because of prayer. Acts 4:31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The disciples in the upper room, that is. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Wow. So then in chapter 5, we're getting to the point soon. Stay with me. We're introduced to a new strategy of Satan's opposition. His first approach had been to attack the church from without. Now he's going to attack, because that didn't work. Now he's going to attack the church from within. He did this by using people who were part of the fellowship, that is the church. You see, here's the thing. If Satan does not succeed as the devouring lion, he will absolutely attack again as the deceiving serpent. And you just got to watch out for it. In this case, he deceives Ananias and Sapphira and his wife Sapphira into lying about the money that they'd made from the sale of a property. By the way, they could have done whatever they wanted with that money. It was their money. They could do whatever they wanted with it. They were not struck dead because they had held back some of the proceeds from the sale of the property. That's not why the Holy Spirit took them out. The Holy Spirit took them out because they lied to the Holy Spirit about the transaction. That was the issue. And you might be thinking to yourself, wow, man, if I was there in those days and I saw this couple fall dead on the floor in front of me because they'd lied, that's not a church that I'm going to. That's not how you grow your church. You'd kind of be forgiven for thinking about at that point that everyone left the church. Well, not so. It had the opposite effect. From that point on, the church began to grow exponentially. Momentum continued to increase in the life of the early church across every metric. Which brings us to chapter 6. You know, it should be no surprise to us. Any fledgling organization, any business, a new movement, relationships will at some point experience growing pains. Would that be true? Yep, that would be true. Well, the church is no different. The church in Acts, essentially here in chapter 6, was beginning to experience growing pains. And in this case, the growing pains were making it difficult for the apostles to minister to the church's spiritual and its practical needs. Two different things, the spiritual needs and the practical needs. And the practical side of it was simply this. There were both Jews Greek Jews and Hebrew Jews in the community at that time. The Hebrew widows were receiving a daily ration of food, a bit like a food bank kind of thing. They were receiving it, but the Greek widows weren't receiving it. We're not told why. They just weren't receiving it. And they began to protest, and fair enough. Would you agree? They began to protest. They were entitled to it. So they began to protest. So the apostles came up with what proved to be a God-inspired solution. Verse 2 and 3. Here we go. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Church, don't make the mistake of thinking that these 7 men were second-class leaders and believers because their act of service was waiting on tables. That would be a big mistake. You see, in God's kingdom, there is no such distinction. The service in the kingdom of God has nothing to do with your profile. Not a thing. Each gift is vital, and each gift is necessary for the church to grow into a balanced and a healthy body. And from my opinion, Katie, we're seeing that here. We're seeing that here. You know, I look around at the ministries that are operating here, and even go back a year and a half to when we first arrived to now, and I'm just seeing this momentum, this rise, and the level of conversation and the joy and the expectation that is there. It's just kind of contagious. New ministries beginning to start up and things like that, and folks saying, "Hey, look, I don't know what I can do, but is there something I can do?" And it's just wonderful to watch that happening. It really is. You know, the parable of the talents clearly describes we are responsible for what we do with the gifts that we've been given. In my case, God has called me all those years ago and gifted me to pastor and to lead his church. That's the way, church, he wired me up. That's the way I am wired. And you know what? I jolly well better be doing what he's called and gifted me to do. I shouldn't be looking to take your job, to take your role. I ought to do what God has called and gifted me for. And here's the result, verses 5 and 8, and come up on the screen. See, we know that at least 3,000 people in one day became followers of Jesus and were baptized. There's a thought. Wouldn't that be cool, eh? Give your life to Christ and immediately we'd dunk you in the water. Wonderful. And according to Acts, these people rolled up their sleeves and got involved. Listen to this. The result. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of grace and power, perform great wonders and signs among the people. Now, folks, watch this. These were ordinary men and women just like you and just like me. They weren't perfect. I'm sure they had their issues in life to deal with. Hello? I'm sure that was true. But here's the thing. They were both available and they were willing. That was the prerequisite. They were available and they were willing. Watch what happens. The apostles laid hands on them and prayed and released them into positions of responsibility and ministry according to their gifts. Verse 7 says this. Then, that is such an important word here. Once they'd had their hands laid on them, once they'd been released into what it is that God was asking them to do, it was then the word of God spread. Not beforehand. It was then when they were doing what God had called them to do. What God was asking them to do. Not what I'm asking you to do or anyone else. What God had put on their heart, on their life. You see, church, it is so important that we listen to what we're listening for God's voice in this stuff. Not your wife, not your husband, not the pastor or anybody else for that matter. Try to put you into a position where you don't fit. You need to hear from God. You need to know that God has given you a rhema for that particular thing. And here's what happens, and this is what I experienced. When I'd heard that voice all those many, many years ago, before our kids were born. When I heard that, Joseph, I can't remember, were you born then or not? Help me out here, mate. How do you know? You wouldn't know. It's great to see you two here, by the way. Welcome. Bringing our grandchildren in is the joy of my life. What was I saying then? I completely lost it. You need to know that it's God. I heard God clearly speak to me about going into ministry, the furthest thing from my mind. I did not want to do what I'm doing right now. Believe me, I did not want to. Christine will tell you that. It's the last thing I wanted to do. I heard God speak to me very, very clearly at all places at a Baptist assembly. That's a miracle. Wow. I can tell you the time and the place, which I'm not going to now, where it was, the day, and exactly what went on that someone was speaking and preaching about something. I had no idea what they were preaching about, but I heard what God said. And I came home, and I said to Christine, I said, you're not going to believe this, darling, but God said that he's going to call me into ministry. She said, good luck. Didn't call me. She did a vet. That's exactly what she said. Good luck. You're on your own. Well, it took 3 years and she kind of came around. Anyway, we got there. You need to know that it's God, because if God's called you, then it's up to him to sustain you. That's the key. If you're outside of God's will, it's a tough place to be. It's hard work. Make sure that it's God that's called you into whatever that happens to be. So these people, everyone in the early church, according to Acts, were playing their part. They found where it was that God was calling them to serve. And they added value to the whole church. They weren't sitting on their talents. They were using their individual talents, and their talents combined with everyone else's individual talent created what we call synergy. That's momentum. And the kingdom of God grew exponentially from that point on. See, your gift, Liam, let me pick on you. You're a wonderful musician. There's no question about that. I think you're terrific. But I would suggest to you, if it was just you up there playing your bass all on your own this morning, we wouldn't have had the momentum in the worship that we had as Katie was leading. Would you agree with that? So what made the difference? All the other band members coming together. That synergy. When it all comes together. What's that phrase? It's the where the sum of the individual parts are greater than the sum of the whole. Is that how it goes? Yeah. Something like that. It means when you get a whole bunch of individuals on their own, they can do something. They can have a level of impact. But you pull it all together like an orchestra, and together when they start playing, it just lifts the roof of the house. It's flipping awesome, isn't it? That's synergy. And that's what was going on here in the early church. Momentum was created. And in this passage, and I want to finish with this, In this passage, Stephen is singled out for special mention. And church, if you've heard nothing this morning, please hear this, because I think this undergirds everything in chapter 6 and what I preached on this morning. Verse 8 says this, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Listen. Do you remember that Stephen was chosen to do what? Wait on tables. Serve food, serve ice creams after church today. Pam in the kitchen getting the coffee ready so that we can go and enjoy ourselves in fellowship. Simply waiting on tables. Stephen heard that call. He said, "I think that's me." The apostles laid hands on him, and now he's also performing signs and wonders. How come? I believe because he was faithful in the ministry of waiting on tables. And that's a type of the natural, working in the natural realm. You with me? Because he heard that and he obeyed that, he was obedient to that, just doing the natural things in life, God then gave him the power to perform miracles. Power in the spiritual realm. From the natural into the spiritual. And this guy is, excuse the expression, just a waiter. Are you catching this in your spirit? Can I have the music team up, please, Katie? Thinking about this during the week when I was preparing, you know, some people who are gifted to be high flyers, like high flyers in church life, I'm talking about, and they get into that position, and you hear a message like this, and you could be thinking to yourself, well, wow, they've started up here, and they're going to go a lot higher, so you know, so to speak. I don't think it works like that, because according to Luke last week, the first will be last and the last will be first. So be careful. I think I want to start as a waiter. I really do, because I want to see miracles. I want to see signs and wonders. Are you with me? So I'll start as a waiter, no problem. Keep me there. I remember hearing Darlene Check speaking about her just being in the music team and then eventually, you know, heading up the ministry. And before all of that, before she was even in the music team, her role in the church when the first church was planted was to lead the choir. That was her role, you know, conducting the choir, and had all these people there. And she said, "And I was happy to stay there. I got to stay there for the rest of my life. My ministry life. I was happy to do that." And I think that's why God promoted her. Because if she had said, "And I want to be the head of the worship ministry in this growing church," God probably wouldn't have chosen her. Would you agree? So I'll be a waiter. No problem at all. They were ordinary, everyday men and women, just like you and just like me. They had the Holy Spirit in them, just like you and just like me. And to repeat what I said earlier, Jesus established the church as the vehicle through which he would transform the world. It was the church, that's the vehicle. Every local church that has been established by God is God's master plan. It's his only plan. And you have a role to play in his plan. So I've got a question for you. In 2024, what are you going to do with your gift or your gifts in God's eternal endeavor according to his plan. What are you going to do with that? If you're unsure, ask our leaders. Go and talk to people in charge of ministries, door greeting, kitchen, property, music. Go and ask Pastor Tara, how could you help? If that's something that's on your heart, you love being around children, go and ask her. You might not know what to do. Go and ask her. She'll help you. She'll help you find a place. Get you trained. Get you ready and prepared. Or Seb with the youth ministry. You know, last year, Seb's not here, so I can kind of talk about him. I think he's a wonderful youth pastor. Really do. Such an honest guy. Discerning, wise. Good leader. Go ask him. Seb, how can I add value to the vision that you have for 2024 for the youth ministry? Just go and ask him. See what he says. Go and ask the elders. Elders, what can I do to help you in your role? Is there something I can do? Was there something in the life of the church you can point me in the right direction? Go talk to them. Come and ask me. I've got a whole list of things I could point you to. You might be sitting there this morning thinking, but Paul, I'm 85, I'm retired, I can only come to church once a month, I can't even come to church at all. For those listening on the video after the service, if that's you, and we've got a lot of people that tune in after the service and watch it online. If that's you, do you know what you can do? The very least you can do? Pray. That's what they did. That's what the early church did. They're in the upper room. They weren't sitting around passively when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, Bruce. They prayed. And then God turned up, and the rest is history. Katie's going to lead us in a song, and then Pastor Bruce is going to come up at some point and take over from there, and we're going to come around the communion table. I just want to say this to you, church. 2023 is in the rear view mirror, is it not? Leave it there. Leave it there. We're in 2024. We will never relive 2023, thank God for that. Who wants to go backwards? But we've got a whole year ahead of us. Wonderful opportunities will come your way. Challenges will come your way. And this is what I really want you to hear. God chooses imperfect people like me and you, through which he ministers his power, signs and wonders, and his glory. He chooses people like us. Be open to that.